Chapter 62. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 62. And we're going to read the first nine verses there. Isaiah chapter 62 and verses 1 through 9. Give you just a moment to turn there. If you got a Scofield Bible, it's page 767. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you today for your blessings, for all that you've done for us. And Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in thy house today. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us as only you can. Lord, I pray you'd help me today. Lord, I stand needy. I pray and ask for your help. Lord, I feel weak in and of my flesh, but Lord, I realize that what we've gathered to do today, it is to be done in the power and in the presence of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, I ask for your help. I ask for your power. I ask, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts. I mean, really speak to our hearts. Lord, that our spiritual ears and eyes of understanding may be open to thy word. Lord, I pray for revival in our church, in our community, in our county. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our midst. God, I ask for help today. I pray, Lord, your will would be done in hearts and lives. We have many things we're praying about, many sick people, many lost people that need to be saved. Lord, we come praying for our community today. We pray, Lord, that we might see a move of God in our midst in these last days in which we're living in. Lord, we really need your help, and we're trusting, Lord, that you will help us. We know, God, the promises of thy word. So, Lord, I ask you to help today as only you can. We come asking it all in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, let's start back in verse number 1. I realize that was several verses to read this morning, but we're going to try to get down through all of these verses and bring out some things that I hope and pray will be a help to us as a church this morning. And the Bible says there in verse number 1, it says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth." And if you know anything about the prophet Isaiah, you know that he was a man of God. He was a prophet, and he had a real burden for revival in his ministry. And he is one of the earliest prophets, and he's also one of the prophets that had one of the longest ministries. But Isaiah had a burden and a desire to see revival in his ministry. I think that would be a good title for the message today, A Prophet's Burden for Revival, because that's what we're going to see here in Isaiah chapter number 62, A Prophet's Burden for Revival. Now, there are two things that happened early on in Isaiah's ministry that really changed his life and set the stage for the rest of his life. As I've already said, he prophesied a long time. And two things, though, happened very early in his ministry along about Isaiah chapter number 6. And most of you know what happened with Isaiah in his life. Now, for five chapters, if you read Isaiah chapters 1 through 5, you'll see that he was like a lot of preachers. He was pronouncing woe upon everybody and everything that moved. I mean, that's what the first five chapters are about. Just woe, woe, woe on everybody and everything. Sometimes we get caught up in that, don't we? And I mean, boy, he lets them have it. I guess that's how we'd put it. He lets the nation of Israel, the inhabitants of Judah, have it. I mean, they were ungodly and they had turned against the Lord. And I'm telling you, everything he said about them was right. But you'll see that word over and over again. Woe unto them, woe unto them. And boy, he's pronouncing the judgment of God upon the nation there. But in chapter number 6, the Bible says over there, in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne. And you know what happened over there? Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord. He saw the Lord. And he saw the Lord in his holiness. And he saw the Lord in all of his glory. And he saw the seraphims flying around the throne of God. And all they ever did, their whole ministry for all ages upon ages, is just to proclaim the holiness of God. And so Isaiah saw a vision of that. And he saw the seraphims there flying around saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And you know what? When Isaiah seen the Lord in his glory, then Isaiah seen himself, I believe, as he had never seen himself before. Because long about verse number 5 there, he said, woe is me. Now, up until that time, woe is everybody else. But when he seen the Lord in his glory, then he saw himself and he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a nation of unclean people. And so Isaiah had that experience very early in his ministry. And anybody that has an experience just a little bit of the glory of God like Isaiah did, they'll never be satisfied with anything else. I mean, he had an experience that changed him for the rest of his life. If you have ever experienced just a little bit of the glory of God in your life, like Isaiah did, you'll never be satisfied with a lot of this song and dance counterfeit stuff that is going on in a whole lot of churches in this day and time in which we live. You know, there's a lot of Hollywood going on in churches, a lot of entertainment, a lot of making your flesh feel good and amping up your emotions when you go with a band or with what I call the 7-11 mentality, little course, seven words 11 times over and over and over. One of our young people in the county, I was talking to him the other day, and he's gone off to college in another place in the state, and he was telling me about trying to find a church, trying to find somewhere down there where he could worship God. And he said, there's all kinds of churches, but it's all this praise and worship stuff. He said, and I went to one. He said, and I'll admit, he said, I felt some emotion during all of that. He said, they had the band playing and people is raising their hand. And he said, but he said, that emotion wasn't God. He said, I felt like I was at a rock and roll concert. He said, you can feel emotions. I said, thank God for some young people that's been around enough of the things of God that they can recognize the difference between what is real and what is just religious, spiritual entertainment designed to drive and move us emotionally, but it'll not move us spiritually very much. So we're living in a day and time where we've got all kinds of things like this, but I'm telling you, if you've ever felt the touch of God, been around the moving of the Holy Spirit of God and know how real it is, then this other stuff, it'll never satisfy you. Well, now Isaiah, he knew what the real thing was. He saw the glory of God. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he seen himself as he really was. And we are living in days of form and fashion, but denying the power thereof. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:5, it said about the living in the last days, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If I could have picked one song out of the songbook that I would have liked to have heard sung before I got up here and preached this morning, I'd have picked number 121 out of the red songbook that we sang just a few minutes ago. Boy, I got a blessing out of that. And it said, oh Lord, send the power just now. We need the power. We need the power in this day and time. The power of God. There's a great need in our day and time. We talk about revival. We've had hundreds of revivals at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church down through the years. But you know what we need more than we need anything else? We need revival. We need a real revival. And I'm not just talking about, well, we've scheduled, we've got a date on the calendar, we've got somebody coming. We've been fooled into thinking, well, that's our obligation to revival. We'll come, we'll go, we hope God does something, and then we're done with it. But you've heard me preach long enough, you know that's not really revival. We need a revival that will change us from the inside out, that will last for months and years on end. And when we're old and gray-headed and we look back throughout our lives, we look back and say, remember the time, remember when God met with us in revival. That's the kind of revival we need. See, some of us older ones, we can remember and look back like Isaiah did. See, it's important to have a link to the past that reminds us what revival's really about. Boy, old Isaiah, he was a prophet that had a burden for revival. We need to be reminded very, very often how desperately in this day and time we need to have revival. And Isaiah gives us a reminder of that. I want to point out about four things from this passage of Scripture. And I'll be done this morning, but I pray that God would speak to our hearts. And we'd get a burden for revival. It's been a while. Now, some of our young people don't even really know what it is. We really need revival. Well, we see, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, there's the prophet's response. It said in verse number 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, Isaiah is prophesying to a nation that's in trouble. And for all of his life's ministry, now, you got to realize when we get down to Isaiah chapter number 62, Isaiah's an old man. And he's been at this thing a long time. And he's seen a lot of water run under the bridge since his younger days when he was a firebrand, you might say, and he's out there pronouncing woe on everybody. He's seen the nation go downhill a long ways down through the years. But old man Isaiah comes along and he says, I'm still not going to give up on my nation. But he knew, buddy, he knew their days was numbered. He knew they were in trouble spiritually and morally and physically. He knew that Zion's days was about over. He knew that it was just a matter of time until the Babylonian captivity and the Babylonians would come. And then it would be like what Jeremiah prophesied about. In the book of Lamentations, you ought to just take a few minutes and read through that every once in a while. Old Jeremiah sat out on the hillside and looked over the nation of Israel and he said, how is it that the crown has fallen from her head? And he saw the inhabitants that once upon a time was rich and filled with all the blessings of God. And he looked out and he lamented over the fact that now they'd come to such a place that the women were eating their own children. There was a famine and starvation. Bad times, bad times. I told somebody the other day, I said it wouldn't surprise me now. We're living in the last days. I think you realize that. I think you know that. But there are people in our congregation this morning, many of you could stand up and testify and say, preacher, I remember going up down these roads and across these mountains. And I remember growing up when we didn't have nothing. We didn't even have shoes on our feet during the summertime. And it wasn't that we just wanted to run around barefooted, but people were so poor they couldn't buy shoes except during the wintertime and to go to school. And it'd last about a year, maybe pass them down to somebody else. But you that remember days like that, you could also testify and say, we grew up poor and didn't have nothing, but we grew up and God blessed us and now we've got everything. We've got everything. We're blessed on every hand. We've got so much. We've got so many riches. We've got so many things. We have to rent storage buildings to put our extra stuff in. A lot of people. You've got boxes of stuff that you don't even use, but you think you might need it one day, so you don't throw it away. We just got stuff. We're rich, but you know what? We're at a point in our nation where our young people could grow old one day, and they could say, you know what? When I grew up, we had everything. We was as rich. We didn't know how rich we were. When they get older, they might testify and say, but now we don't hardly have nothing. We're about as poor as dirt. Could you not see that happening in our nation? Do you know that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel? But oh, thank God this morning there was an old prophet, Isaiah, that even though days were dark and he seen what was on the horizon, he said, I'm not going to give up on my nation. Boy, we need some people like that. He said, I'm not going to give up. You ought to underline in your Bible. He said, I will not rest until. Even though he seen what was coming, he wasn't going to give up on his nation and upon his people. And Isaiah, he prophesied about other nations, and I'm not going to get all into that. But I'm telling you this morning, there was a special place in his heart for Zion and Jerusalem. That's what he said there. He said, for Zion's sake. He didn't say for Syria's sake. He didn't say for Egypt's sake. He didn't say for Moab's sake. He had prophesied about all these nations, but he said for Zion's sake. You know what? That's where the people of God dwelt at. He said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, that's the city of God. That's where the temple was. That's where the presence and the power of God was. He said, for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Now here's something special about a prophet. A prophet not only sees things as they are, but a prophet sees things as they should be. A prophet has the faith to see things not only as they are right now, but a prophet has the ability and the faith to see things as they will be. As they will be. And old Isaiah, he's seen beyond the day and time in which he lived. Now, if we apply that to the church age that we live in this morning, we would have a greater burden for revival today if we seen the church as God meant her to be. Then just take it for granted as it is. See, we just get real used to the way things are. And when we get real used to the way things are, we don't desire anything else. But if I look in the Word of God, I believe with all my heart that God had in His heart that the church would be a bright and shining city set upon a hill. Matthew chapter number 5. And that the church would be a place that His people would inhabit and worship and fellowship and do His work through. I believe God in His Word has special work for the church to do. I read in the Word of God in Acts chapter number 20, and I think it's verse number 28, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Paul warned the elders at Ephesus there, he said, feed the flock, watch over the flock, which he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, hath purchased with his own blood. Do you realize the church is birthed out of the bleeding side of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary? The church is his bride, Ephesians chapter number 5. He meant for the church to be a place where people come and get birthed into the family of God and become part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, if we could see what the Lord, His vision for the church this morning, we'd have a greater burden for revival. If we could look in our history and see the great power and the great glory that's rested upon the church in days gone by. Oh, we think we've got it pretty good. Now, I'm telling you, we live in prosperity. We are so spoiled and so blessed, we just take it for granted. We went to a funeral yesterday and sat in the church. They didn't have no air conditioning in the church. I think I lost about 4 pounds. I went outside the church when it was over, took my jacket off, big old sweat marks all over my shirt, and I told Dad afterwards, I said, we're blessed. We're blessed we can come. We don't have to sit and suffer. And I was suffering. We're sitting here in prosperity this morning. We don't think very much about that what is here today was birthed upon the backs of people that just love God. They went to church in the middle of the winter time and walked and they slaved and they gaved and they said, God, we want a place that you can come and our children and our grandchildren can meet together and worship God. Built upon the backs of people that never went to college. Built upon the hard work and labor of people that never thought about some of them even finishing school. Some of them couldn't read. I've had some of them old saints of God come to me and say, preacher, now you make sure you read it right because I can't read too good. But boy, they loved God. They wanted to be involved in the work of God. They gave it the sweat of their brow so we could come and worship God in comfort and peace and just have it so easy. Buddy, that's where we are. But it's not because we're so smart. It's not because we've given so much. It's not because we've labored so hard. It's because somebody else went before us. Just shouting and praising God, loving one another is good enough for them. We could have all that, and that's not good enough for us. Ain't something wrong with us. Boy, I'm having good liberty this morning. Boy, I thank God for it. Oh, that God would come down. We'd realize our greatest need is to have revival. I mean, a move of God that'd sweep through the church. Oh, if we could see the church in the past glory that she's had. Oh, so what if they didn't have much? Well, they had God. Not just here, but other churches in this county. Well, Brother Dwayne, I'm blessed. to know these old men of God and pastor these old saints. Talk about before they even got to church, they'd walk to church, ride a wagon to church, and by the time they got there, they was praising God. Happy to be on the grounds. And they didn't have nowhere to go after church except to go home and eat, because they sure wasn't interested in running to town because they didn't have no money to go to town. If they'd have had money to go to town, they wasn't nowhere to eat. But Isaiah, boy, he had a prophet. He had a burden. He had a desire for a revival. Boy, if we could see the church as God's word lays out the future of the church is going to be. You think in the millennial reign or in the book of Revelation, the church is not set off in the corner somewhere like it don't matter. She sets as kings and priests and rules and reigns upon the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our future. That's what God has in store for us. We got a long ways to go, don't we? But he had a burden. He had a burden. Isaiah never gave up. Yeah, it looked bad and everything, but he never gave up. I looked down in verses 4 and 5, there's the present reality. First thing I pointed out was the prophet's response. He's not going to give up until. But second thing is the present reality, verses 4 and 5. Look what he said. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That was what they were termed then. But he said, there's coming a day thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. He said, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. That what we see here is the present reality of Israel. He said they're forsaken, they're desolate, they're unmarried. Now, I know that might be a little too Old Testament for some people, but I think there's some good preaching in there. It'd help us. Now, I know that the Lord has not forsaken us, and I'm not going to stand here and say that He has, because God is good to us better than we deserve. God's not forsaken us. I realize we're not desolate. I realize today that we are not the nation of Israel or the land of Judah. We're not Zion. We're not the children of Israel. We're not Jews. I realize we're in the church age, but I want to make an application right here and say that although we have more than we've ever had before. Is that not right? Boy, we got more resources than we've ever had in any time in history. Do you need a Bible? Does anybody in here need a Bible? You don't have a Bible. You know what? We can easily give you a copy of the Word of God before you leave. It won't cost you a thing. You need to know how to be saved. We've got gospel tract. We've got more than we've ever had before. We're not lacking for. It's not like we're living in some foreign country and we said, oh, if we had Bibles to give to these people. Most people that don't even go to church would have a Bible in their home if they wanted it. We've got more resources. We've got more finances. More money than we've ever had at any other point in time. Well, I know that might be a point of debate for some, but just overall speaking, I mean, people still running up and down the roads like there's no tomorrow, best I can tell. I live right beside the road. I'd sort of like to see it slow down. Day and night, all night long, running the roads. We got more opportunities than we've ever had before. Missionaries calling me all the time, every week. Preacher, can I come? Preacher, can I come? Got a burden. God's called me to go here and called us to go over here. Right here in our own county, we've got more opportunity than we've ever had before. We've got more activity, things going on all the time. Busy as bees, running and going. We've got more outreach in the church than we've ever had before. More going out. Somebody said something the other day about my radio show. I said, I don't have no radio show. I said, we've got a broadcast. That's a Bible word. That's what it is. It's a broadcast. We're not Glenn Beck. We're not there for entertainment. We've got truth from the Word of God, and it's a broadcast. And these people listen. We got ministries to the college. We got ministries to the high school and the elementary school. And we got preachers going, and we've got all these things, and to the law enforcement, and on we got more opportunities. We got more outreach. We got more information. We got more education than we've ever had. But the present reality is this. It's like Jeremiah said, chapter 8, verse 20. He said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. That's where we are, present reality. Have you ever noticed, and it's not just here, but you can go to church, you can have good singing. I mean, the Spirit of God get to moving and the saints of God get to testifying. Good singing, good testifying, good preaching. I go all the time. I've heard some of the best preaching in my life. I ought to be ashamed. I've had more truth than the majority of people in the world. Good preaching. Stir my soul. Help me. We can have all those things. And then a lot of times in our churches, we come right down to the invitation. All right, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And it's like if I was an electrician, I would try to find out who unplugged the plug. You ever notice that? I mean, you can go along in church and you can be way up here, and I mean, God is in the midst. And you come down to the time when the Holy Ghost of God needs to move and work on hearts, and sinners get saved, and somebody pulled the plug on that thing. You ever notice that? I've noticed that. Boy, I was singing this morning, I'm glad I got saved in a church. I mean, I don't know how it is now. I don't believe it's like it used to be. But along about the invitation time when the preacher got done, man, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of me and moved me. You say, preacher, what was that? Buddy, that's the power of God. Only the power of God can make a shy boy like I was. Not care who was there. Not care about what people's going to think. But buddy, I needed God more than I needed anything else. Thank God there's enough power in the old church to get a sinner out of a pew and down to the altar where it needed to be. I've seen people saved in this past year. I thank the Lord for that. But you know what? I don't think I've seen one person saved at an old-fashioned altar. And I don't know how long. What's wrong with us? God's still good. God's still saving. You know, the church ought to have some power. Acts 4 and 33, the Bible said over there, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had power. Buddy, we need some power in our churches that would move upon hearts. Been a long time since I've got a call in the middle of the night. Do you know this has actually happened to me before? I'm sure this has happened to Brother Melvin before. I'm sure this has happened to other preachers. I have been called late at night. Preacher, you come to the house. My wife, she's under conviction. She thinks she needs to be saved. What do you think I'd do? Praise God, I'd come in my flannel PJs and my fuzzy bedroom shoes If I had to walk, praise God, I'd go. I got to the house one time. The husband met me at the door and he said, "It's too late, preacher. It's too late." You know, the Bible says it's a new birth. And when them babies get ready to come, they don't always wait on the doctor to get there. But as long as the Holy Ghost of God's there, that's all that matters. He said she couldn't wait. She couldn't wait. And I went in there. And she's done been saved. I said, all I did say, praise God for the new birth. It's been a long time though. Been a long time. Preacher, would you come? I'm telling you, when the power of God used to move through our country once upon a time, people got saved at home. People got saved out at the barn. People got saved at school. Oh, I told Preacher Bill and Sharon, I said, I'm expecting that one of these days I'm going to get a call and say, Preacher, we need some help. These youngins down here needs to get saved. And we got more than we can handle. Would you come and help us? Buddy, I'd drop what I was doing. I'd come help. Where's the power of God? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You just believe. It is still powerful. But we've lost our power. The gospel's not lost its power. We've lost our power. Not only that, but our fruit is going to the enemy. Look in verses 8 and 9. He said, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. And the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. See, they were laboring and working and they were doing more than they've ever done before, but everything they were doing, it was just going to the enemy. There's more young people leaving church today and never going back than ever has been before. Our fruit, all our work, all our raising, all our standards, all our praying, all our vacation Bible schools, all our Bible memorization verses, all our prayers, all our care, all our love over them, the devil's getting it. Say, preacher, you act like that makes you mad. That ought to make you mad. Buddy, that makes me mad to think about the devil wrecking and ruining my family. Young people going off, never coming back, never getting right with God, don't want anything to do with the church. That really bothers me in my heart. The devil's getting all of our fruit. Queen of England one time said she was more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than she was all of the armies in Scotland. You know, the world's not afraid of our prayers anymore. They're just annoyed by them. That's why they don't want you praying in Jesus' name, because there's nothing worse than to pray in vain and to pray over something and fight for something, and we don't have no power to back it up. Once upon a time, the world came to the church, said, help us, we need some help. Now they just say, leave us alone. We don't care what you've got to say. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. That's the present reality. Say, preacher, what do we need? We need the power. We need the power back. We need the power of God in our midst. Number 3, verses 6 and 7, the prophet's reminders. He said, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. You know what? Isaiah had some partners. Wasn't just Isaiah. Oh, I wish a preacher would get off of that and go on to something else. You know what? There were some people liked what Isaiah was preaching. He said, I set watchmen upon the walls. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to watch. Watchmen are needed in this day and time. What we're talking about, watchmen in the Bible, watchmen are intercessors. Watchers are prayer warriors. Boy, we need some in the church. Ezekiel 22 and 30 said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God said, "I look for somebody to just stand in the gap, make up a hedge, but I couldn't find anybody." Isn't that sad? Sounds to me there like if God could have just found one person that'd stand in the gap and make up the hedge, He wouldn't have destroyed the land. But He said, I couldn't find anybody. Couldn't find anybody. Preachers is too busy. People's too busy. That's probably what it is today. He said, I couldn't find anybody. Well, we've got plenty of watchmen in our day and time. People watching TV. People watching Facebook. Watching their phones. It'd be an easy day to run over somebody and get by with it. Just say he's on his phone. I hope I don't put an idea in somebody's head. That'd be bad if that's in the paper next week, wouldn't it? Well, they was walking along, had their nose stuck down in a phone. Here's how it is. We'll never be what we ought to be for God if we spend more time on the world's devices than we do in the Word of God. It's just not going to ever happen. When I was a young preacher, I would not spend more time watching TV than I did in the Word of God. It's funny how things slips over the years. You say, I don't really, just write it in a book next week. Just do a self-test. Just write down Monday, spent 1 hour in devotion time, if that. And then every time you get on Facebook, every time you turn the TV on, and every time you do something like that, write that down, and you just compare for yourself, and you ask yourself honestly, can I ever be anything for God with that type of ratio? We'll never get there. We will never have revival. We'll never have the presence of God. We'll never have the power and the Spirit of God like we ought to if that's what we're going to choose. You'll just be a spiritual midget all your life. You'll never get a hold of God. You'll never touch a life. You'll never do nothing for nobody else. That junk is killing our churches and our families. Families, you can't even sit down and talk with people anymore. They got their nose stuck in this stuff. The watchman had two jobs. Now, everybody probably knows what the first job was of the watchman. The watchman upon the wall, he was to look for the enemy. And when he saw the enemy out there, he would blow the trumpet and he would let everybody know. He would say, hey, the enemy's coming. That's job number one. A faithful watchman had to watch for the enemy and blow the trumpet. Everybody knows that's what the watchman did. And I think everybody would probably agree that right now, in present day America, wouldn't you pretty much agree that the church has been laid siege against? That means the enemy comes and just camps and starves you out or makes you come out and fight one. That's where we are. The enemy's laid siege all around about the church. We've got watchmen. We've got people crying out. Look at this. Look at this. We know that. But you know what? The watchman had another job. Do you know that? He also was looking past where the enemy was camped out. And he's looking way off out there in the distance. And he is hoping to see some relief coming over the horizon. He was hoping to see a friendly force. He was hoping to see somebody come that was on their side. David said, I'll look under the hills from whence cometh my help. Woo-hoo! My help cometh from the Lord, made heaven and earth. Well, I look out there today, boy, these enemies everywhere. Well, that disturbs my heart. But I'm telling you, I look a little bit farther and I don't think God's dead. I don't think God's done. I look around and I ask myself the question, if God's done and we can't have revival, why is God calling all these preachers? I was thinking the other day, you know, it'd be just like the Lord. God doesn't just do things haphazardly for no reason at all. Could it be that God would be working and putting a witness in the community and in the schools and in the elementary schools, and now we've got some young men, they want to reach out to law enforcement, and praise God, what a blessing that is. Could it be God that would put some people where He wanted them and get ready to reap some souls in? God's smart. He knows what He's doing. And so I know it looks bad out there today, but I'm telling you, all hope is not lost. Because God's still on His throne, and He's still, in spite of everything, God's still working and moving. Boy, God's not going to be outdone in this battle. So there's the prophet's reminders. And he said in verses 6 and 7, he said, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, don't quit praying. Oh, we need some intercessors. We need some people to just get a hold of God and say, God, would you just do something? Would you move and work? That's what he's telling them, watchmen, keep not silence. Keep not silence. And then one last thing, there's the promised reward. Look what they said in verses 8 and 9. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength. Surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. What they were reminding the Lord of, they were reminding the Lord of His promises. We've got some promises in the Word of God. When I read those verses, it reminds me of Psalms 126 verses 5 and 6. It says, they that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring the sheaves with him. That's a promise in the Word of God. If we will go and be faithful with what God has given us to do, and we will make it the desire of our heart that we want to see God move and save more than anything else, I believe God will be faithful. Work moving our midst and save souls. Revive the church. Help the community, change lives. But I wonder sometimes if we really believe that, or was that just for that other generation? It's how we act sometimes. Well, the good old days. Well, God's not dead. What about 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, heal their land. Well, I guess that's just for them. I don't know. Could it be we just try God and see? The promised reward. I was reading this morning, and I'm going to close after this, but I was reading again over there about Jacob. You know, we need some Jacobs. We need some Jacobs in the church, like in Genesis chapter number 32. And Jacob was going home, and he's afraid Esau's going to kill him. And he sends his wife and all of his everything over before him. And the Bible said in Genesis 32 and 24, and Jacob was left alone. You ever feel like that? Well, nobody else cares. I'm just going to die. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. And there Jacob sat around the campfire wondering about his future. And the Bible said, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a picture of intercessory prayer. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long. And the Lord saw that he wasn't going to get anywhere with him. I can't imagine that. But the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh. It made him lame for the rest of his life. But you know what? Jacob still didn't let go. The Lord said, I'll pull this move on him and he'll let me go. I will hurt him so bad that he has to let me go. And he touched the hollow of his thigh. In verse 26, and it said, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's the Lord. He said, let me go, for the sun's coming up. And he said, that's Jacob, he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You ought to look that up and underline it. You know what the Lord said to Jacob? He said, all right, what's your name? My name's Jacob. He said, all right, I'm changing your name to Israel because you're a prince with God. We've wrestled all night. And you know what the Lord said? He said, you prevailed. He said, you won. Can you imagine that? The Lord told Jacob, he said, you're the winner of this wrestling match. You prevailed. But it cost him, didn't it? If we really had revival, I promise you, it'd cost you. It might cost, I'm not even going to get into that. It'd cost you. It cost Jacob, but he became Israel, and he limped the rest of his life. But if you read over there in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that when he was an old man, he worshiped God leaning upon his staff. That means he was still standing upright, but he never forgot what it cost him. He had to pay the price. Boy, we need some Jacobs in our day and time. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.